I just want to welcome you to the service, and we're so excited today to start our Overflow series. Rabbi Hugo Grin tells the story of his experience in Auschwitz. During his time in this concentration camp, food was meager. The rations were preserved by everybody. Just the smallest scrap of food meant the world to everybody. Well, it came to everybody's shock when it came to Hanukkah, and his father took a small piece of butter and used it, rather than eating the butter, he used that butter as fuel to light the candles for the Hanukkah celebrations. As people watched him burn what was so precious, this little element of food, even though it was just butter, they couldn't believe that he would waste something so valuable. And so finally someone asked him about it, and this was his response about using the butter as fuel for the lights for Hanukkah. He said this: "We know that it's possible to live without food for 3 weeks, but without hope, it's impossible to live properly for more than 3 minutes. Hope is what prevents us from giving up. It's what spurs us forward. The definition of hope is that the feeling that what is wanted can be had, or that events will turn out for the best. Hope has been spoken over and over again throughout this pandemic. People are hoping that we'll get through this difficult season. People are saying it won't last forever. Once everybody's vaccinated, or once the herd immunity is in place, we're going to get through this. And so hope has been spoken over and over and over again. But it's beyond the pandemic. We speak hope in situations where there are broken relationships, where there is illness, where there are financial setbacks, where there is injustice of race or gender. We speak hope into all areas of our society, hopeful that things will be better in the future. Every conversation generally speaks to hope. Hope is something that everyone needs. But friends, I want to tell you that hope is not to come in small portions in your life. This is so encouraging. Hope's not meant to be in these little bite-sized elements. But hope is something that is to overflow. It is to abound in your life. And I want to look at our first passage in this Overflow series, and it's found in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. One verse that we're going to land on today so that we can talk about this idea of hope. Romans 15, 13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Spirit." Prior to this, Paul has been speaking to the Romans speaking about relationships, how we can care for one another. He also speaks of hope to the Gentiles, that the gospel has come to them. And then he ends this section with a little bit of a benediction, this one sentence. And he speaks hope and relationship together. Paul wants us to understand that it is God's intention that we wouldn't just have a small fragment of hope, but that hope would abound in our life, that hope would overflow, and it would be done and it would be something that's relational. And I'm going to look at this morning. The first thing we see in this passage is the source of hope. All hope needs to be centered in something. It's not just something that's random. You see, I could say that I hope someday I'll play for Manchester United. I hope someday that they'll call me up and I'll get to play right wing for Manchester United. I hope that happens. That is not centered in anything rational, friends. Most of you know that. You see, uncentered hope is wishful thinking at best, and at its worst, it's delusional. Delusional thoughts like that thought of me playing for Manchester United. True hope has to be centered in something to make it rational. When I was a kid, I used to love Christmas. I still do, but it was something so special as a kid. And I remember I'd be so excited for my mom to put up our Christmas tree. The first frost, I would try to convince her that it was time to put up the Christmas tree. I remember one year I convinced her to put up our Christmas tree in September. And Christmas always just brought such hope for me. I remember as we get towards December, I would sit by our Christmas tree with my homework. And I would work on assignments that were due in January. I'd work so hard on these assignments as I sat by the Christmas tree with the lights on, playing Christmas music in the background. Because as I sat there, I would be hopeful. What was I hoping for? I was hoping that on Christmas Day I would get the things I had asked for. I was hoping that my wish list would be fulfilled, that my mom would come through and give me the things I wanted. And so as I sat there by the tree doing this crummy homework, I was motivated by hope. And my hope was found in something that centered it in my mom. Because you see, my mom is a kind person. My mom is a generous person. And I know I could place my hope for Christmas morning in my mom because of her kindness and her generosity. It was centered in something rational. Problem is sometimes even when you place your hope in something, when you center your hope in something rational, external forces can interfere. And I remember the Christmas where my mom came to my sister and I, and she said that she wasn't sure we were going to have Christmas that year. Oh, we would celebrate the birth of Jesus, but she didn't think that she was going to be able to afford Christmas gifts because an unexpected bill had come her way. And because of the stress of having to pay this bill, she didn't think that she could put money towards the bill and paying for our Christmas gifts. My mom was still kind. My mom was still generous. But now my hope, that which my hope was centered in my mom, was impacted by something external, and now my hope was shaken. This is what I want you to understand. Hope is a fragile thing when it's centered in someone or something that can be externally impacted. This is so important. So often in life, we center our hope in things that are rational, things that make sense to put our hope in, but they are externally impacted. For instance, some of us put our hope in government. Some of us are hopeful for the liberals. We're hopeful for the conservatives. We're hopeful for the NDP to be in leadership. We place our hope in government. Or we place our hope in science, that the scientists around the world will produce the right amount of vaccines and the right vaccines to cure this pandemic. We put our hope in the justice system. Or we'll put our hope in friends or family. That makes so much sense. Or we put our hope in our past successes. Or we put our hope in our skills. But the problem is, friends, as much as those are rational things to place our hope in, each of those things have external pressures on them that no matter how willing they are, and no matter how good those elements are to move things forward for the best of our lives, there are times there are things beyond our control and the government is not able to produce what we need, and this science is able to produce what we need, and justice system doesn't meet all our needs, and family and friends, and so on and so on. We've got to center our lives in something that is not controlled by external forces. And that brings us to our passage where Paul writes, "May the God of hope fill you." May the God of hope fill you. There is only one source of true hope, one guarantee that has no external influence on him, and that is God himself. Paul uses this word hope, and it means an expectation of what is certain. Friends, there is only one who is unaffected by anything external, and only one we can expect from with absolute certainty. There is only one true source of hope, and that is God himself. You'll remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refused to bow down to the idol that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And so because of the edict he had put in place, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are taken to a fiery furnace to be burned alive. It's so interesting what they say. They say, "Our God will rescue us." They place their hope in this God, that this God that they serve. And then they say the most unique thing. "And even if he does it," even if he doesn't, and in the midst of God, the potential of God not coming through and rescuing them in the fire, they still have hope for their lives because they know that the God they serve has something better for them, if not in this planet, in the life to come. You see, the source of their hope is always in control. The source of hope always has our best interest in mind. God is the only true source of hope. And so, friends, don't place your hope in things that can be externally manipulated or externally impacted. Place your hope in the only one who is unchanging. Place your hope in the one who is the only one who is not impacted by the things around us. Place your hope in God. May the God of hope fill you. Secondly, we read in this passage the deposit for hope. Paul writes, "For you fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him." When we recognize that God is the source of hope, we have a decision to make. That decision is this: to trust or not to trust. That is the decision. You see, our trust comes always from our experience or our knowledge of the person of hope. I hate buying cars. I've told many stories over the years of the bad car experiences I've had. And I hate buying cars. And one of the reasons is every time I go into a car dealership or go to a used car lot or go to some Kijiji ad, I am convinced that the person on the other side of this agreement, the one who's selling their car, has one thing in mind. All they want to do is make money. They are not looking out for me. They have no interest in whether or not the car breaks down after I buy it. They have no interest in whether or not I get a good deal. All they want is to make money. And so for a number of cars we purchased, we just took a chance and always hoped that things would work out. And we had some stories where that wasn't the case. Well, a number of years ago, one of my friends told me about somebody he was connected to, a guy named Kevin Chatterton. Kevin Chatterton owned a car lot on the east side of Durham region. And he had a special heart towards pastors. He had this deal that if a pastor needed a car, he would go to the auctions and find not only the best car, but he would find a car that would be reliable for the future, and he would charge the pastor only his administrative costs above the price that he paid at the auction. And so if a car he bought at the auction was $10,000, it might cost $11,000 with all the administration fees instead of the $12,000 or $13,000 or $14,000 that other car lots would charge. I was amazed because every time I went to Kevin for a new vehicle, I had hope. I could place my trust in him because I knew of his experience with other pastors. I knew of the stories of how he dealt with other pastors and the things that he had provided for them, story after story. And my experience with him and my knowledge of him allowed me to place my trust in him. And so I was hopeful for my future. And what Paul says is that when we understand that this source of hope, God, when we understand who he is and we have experienced him, then we place our trust in him. And what happens is God deposits something within our lives. He places two things. First of all, he places joy, a gladness that comes from God's grace. Listen to John chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "For out of his fullness we have received grace upon grace." My joy comes because I keep watching how God has treated me in the past. And every time I need his grace is there. And then his grace is there again. And his grace is there again. And his grace is there again. And so every time when I'm needing his grace, there's joy that fills my heart because his grace just keeps showing up in my life. He deposits joy inside of me. The second thing that Paul says that God deposits in our life as we trust him is peace, a wholeness of mind. Bible says this in Isaiah 26:3, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you." And then in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." God doesn't just give us joy, he gives us a wholeness of mind, a peace that overwhelms us. And so what we find out is that when we place our trust in God, he actually changes us. He changes us by placing in us joy. He changes us by placing in us peace, a wholeness of mind. He changes us before he ever needs to change the situation. He deposits grace and he deposits our joy and he deposits peace in our lives so that we are changed before he ever changes the situation, presenting us in a place where we can be hopeful. Over the last 28 years that Ainsley and I have been married, there have been so many moments that we found ourselves facing a difficult situation. We've had moments where we've had financial difficulties. We've had moments where we've had stress with external family members. We've had moments where the stresses of ministry have been overwhelming. And over again, we find ourselves walking somewhere or driving in a car, holding hands, and one of us will say a statement like this: "When I'm with you, everything that we're facing seems so small. When I'm with you, life seems okay. When I'm with you, I have hope for the future." You see, by being in each other's presence, we deposit life into each other. And that life changes our who we are, despite not changing the circumstances. The financial pressures are still there. The difficulties may still be there. The stresses of ministry may still be there. But the other person deposits life in us that changes us and causes us to be hopeful. And what Paul is saying is that God wants to change you by depositing in you a joy that comes from his grace upon grace upon grace. He wants to change you by depositing you a peace that brings a wholeness to your mind despite what you're facing. He wants to change you by simply getting into your life. And as you're in his presence, he changes you before he ever changes the circumstance, so that you will be hopeful. As peace and joy are in your life, he produces hope. And so there's the deposit for hope. Lastly, in this passage, we read about the surplus of hope. This is what Paul writes: "So that you will overflow with hope by the power of the Spirit." So that you will overflow with hope by the power of the Spirit. So what we read in this passage is that the God of hope will fill us. And then it goes on and it says that God will fill us with joy and peace. Now, when we look at that joy and peace part, the part I just talked about, the filling is our words that mean to capacity. That God gives you the joy that gets to your capacity. He gives you enough peace that is within your capacity, that he simply deposits within you joy and peace to your capacity. But then we get to this part about hope, and it says an overflow, so that you will overflow with hope. And what it's referring to is a surplus amount. This is so important. You have enough to fill your capacity with joy and peace. But when it comes to hope, he gives you beyond your capacity, a surplus amount. The question I have is, why do we need surplus? I mean, why? If we only need enough joy and peace to fill our capacity, why does he take hope and move it beyond our capacity so that it spills over? Why does he give us hope that is an overflow? Why? Is it so that we could store up the extra, the spill off for the future, so that when we get to the next bad situation, we can just take the little fragments that are left of hope that were the overflow amounts and we can rest on that? Well, I don't think that's how God works. I think he wants to keep us in his presence so there's always hope in our own lives for the situation. So is he giving us a surplus amount so that we can be wasteful, so that we can use what's in our capacity and we can just spill out the rest of the hope and just waste it? No, that doesn't make sense either. So what's the purpose of the surplus or the overflow of hope? Now we think about the context of this passage. Paul's writing about relationship, caring for one another. So our surplus is always meant to benefit other people. Please, friends, listen to this. This is so good. The surplus of our hope is not for our spilling, is not for waste, is not for some rainy day situation. The spilling or the overflow of our hope is always meant to benefit somebody else. God doesn't give you hope for your situation alone. God gives you hope for the situations of other people. We are called as Christians to be overflowing in hope so that we have enough hope for ourselves, and we also bring hope wherever we go. There's a great story. For 150 years, William and Mary College in Williamsburg, Virginia, has been a thriving university, one of the leading universities in the USA until the Civil War. During the Civil War, things were very difficult for universities all across the United States. The college actually went bankrupt and the campus became empty. The buildings began to fall apart and everybody wrote the college off. It was a devastating time for William and Mary College. But there was a president of the college at that time, President Ewell. And he had given his best years to advancing this college, and he didn't want to see this college fall apart. And so, while the thing is falling apart, and while it's falling in alignment with every other university that's failing, and while everybody had given up hope for it, Ewell did the strangest thing. Every day, he would go to the tower within the center of this school courtyard. And he would go to the top of the tower, and he would ring a bell. And he would ring that bell, and that bell was only to be rung to let people know that classes were in, that people were to go to their next class. Now, the truth was there weren't students on the campus. There weren't classes to be had, but every year, every day for 7 years, he would go to the top of that tower and just ring the bell. And for 7 years, people watched him climb that tower and ring that bell. They thought that he was out of his mind, that maybe the stress of the Civil War and the bankruptcy of the college had done him in. Obviously, there were no students. Obviously, the buildings were falling apart. Why would he ring the bell? And they made all kinds of comments. But Ewell had a hope for the future. And every time he rang that bell, he was sending a message to those in the neighboring areas that there was still hope for the college. And because people kept watching the consistency of him ringing this bell, students started to attend classes. And the school began to get momentum. And eventually, the hope that Ewell had presented for 7 years took traction. And that school turned around, and it is now a thriving school in the United States, the second oldest university around. Why? Because in the midst of hopelessness, President Ewell went to the top of the tower and rang the bell. He just kept ringing the bell, Even though everybody else saw no hope, he wanted to ring the bell and bring hope to those all around him. You see, that's the vision that Paul has for our lives as Christians, that we would go to God, the source of our hope, who's uncontrolled by external forces. And as we go, we would place our trust in him so that he would deposit in us joy from his grace upon grace, peace that brings us a wholeness of mind. And then from that, there would be this surplus of hope, enough for our capacity, enough for our situation, and then we would ring the bell and spill our hope, overflow our hope to those who are all around us, And you may be sitting there today watching going, but I barely have enough hope for right now. Pastor, it's so difficult. Finances are tighter. The fear of the various strains of the pandemic are overwhelming. This pandemic has lasted longer than we ever thought, and we're hopeless. I barely have enough hope to get me through. Well, Paul lets us know how we can be these type of people who overflow in hope. And he says that the overflow of hope comes from the Holy Spirit. Friends, I want you to know that the Spirit of God who lives in you as a Christian is the one that you need to tap into, because the Spirit brings about hope in our lives. It's the Spirit who deposits the joy and the peace. It's the Spirit who brings about hope, about an expectation for the future. And it's the Spirit who will give us more than our capacity, an overflow of hope. You see, we are not meant as Christians to simply bring optimism where we go, but we are meant to bring the surplus of hope through the power of the Spirit wherever we go. We should be spilling wherever we go. We should see every relational moment as a chance to spill surplus. Friends, I want to tell you that whoever you come in contact with this week, whether it's the person serving you in a grocery store, whether it's a family member, whether it's somebody you Zoom with, there should be something in that conversation that allows you to spill hope into their lives through the power of the Spirit. As Christians, we have got to be the people who bring hope to our world. As Christians, we have got to allow the hope that God gives us not just to be for our situation. He gave us more than the capacity that we need. We've got to be individuals who spill our hope into people around us, people in our neighborhood, people in our workplace, people who are defeated in their marriage, people who are defeated in the situation of the coronavirus, people who are defeated. We are called to relationally step into life and spill our hope wherever we go. There is an experiment that was done a number of years ago. And this is not advocated by any means, but the scientists of that day filled two bathtubs full of water. In one bathtub, they put about a dozen rats. And in the other bathtub, they put a dozen rats. In the first bathtub, they just let the rats to themselves. In less than an hour, all 12 of the rats died in the first bathtub. But the second bathtub, they did something different. They put the rats in the bath water, and then every so often, they would pull a rat out just for a few moments and then put it back in the water. Then a few moments later, they would pick out another rat and pull it out for a few moments and put it back in the water. They did this continuously. The rats in the second bathtub lasted for over 24 hours as opposed to the rats in the first one who only lasted for less than an hour. The difference? The scientist who kept pulling the rats out periodically created a sense of hope in these rats that if they just swam hard enough that they would eventually be pulled out. If they just kept on swimming, there was a moment that they could be rescued from this difficult situation. These scientists brought hope. Even though it was just mere moments of just pulling them out for a second and they would be planted back in the difficult situation, the moment, the little bit of hope that they presented to these rats caused them to keep going. And friends, I want to tell you this, that as Christians, we need to be like those scientists. That in our lives, we need to first of all place our hope in the true source. Center it in God himself, the one who's unchanging, the one who can present something better in the future. Our God will rescue us. And even if he doesn't do it the way we think he should, we still have hope. We need to put our hope in God, the source of hope. We need to let God deposit hope in us, depositing joy and peace that produces hope in our lives. We need to allow him to do that. But lastly, friends, as God fills us with hope, he doesn't do it just to our capacity, to our brim. He calls us to be overflow people, people who are like these scientists who continuously step into other people's lives and we present hope. Keep swimming, keep going, keep focus. The future's going to be better. It's going to be brighter. It may not be the way you expected it, but you will see the work of God. We need to be relationally hopeful people, spreading hope wherever we go. So this week, take your bell and ring it through the streets. Take your bell and ring it through your workplace. Take your bell and ring it through those Zoom calls. Take your bell and ring it wherever you go and let the overflow of hope be spilled on somebody else. Friends, I'm here today to tell you that Jesus is the only one who's going to give you what you need. He's the only one who's going to give you the hope. He's the only one who's going to give you the joy. He's the only one who's going to give you the peace. He came to this earth to bring to you life, and he did it by dying on a cross. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for the words of Paul. May the God of hope fill us with joy and peace that we may overflow in hope through the Spirit. I pray that you would be the source of everyone's hope today. Let us be so focused in on you. And God, as we trust you, as we lean into the one that we know, that we've experienced, may you fill us with a joy that comes from your grace upon grace upon grace. And may you fill us with peace that would bring wholeness to our mind. And as that happens, let hope begin to rise in our lives. And when the hope hits capacity and begins to spill, let us go into our neighborhoods. Let us go into our workplaces. Let us go into our families and into the places where we have people who are hopeless. And may there be an overflow of hope towards those who are hopeless. Let surplus benefit others, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.